The text, as we noted, is Psalm chapter 37, 37th Psalm. When you read these psalms, you realize and recognize very clearly, I think, if you know the Lord, that the Word of God is given by inspiration. It is inspired. And that's certainly true of the text tonight, Psalm 37, which, by the way, is often used, one of the verses we'll look at, often used in some of these skeptic websites and scoffers to say and to show allegedly that the Word of God is not inspired, that there are mistakes and fallacies in the Bible. It's baffling to me. You'll see what we're talking about later in the message. But Psalm 37, I want you to look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's a beautiful picture. You see a man walking with his little boy, and he's got him by the hand. And though he fall, he still has him by the hand. He will not be utterly, completely, permanently cast down. It's a beautiful picture. And then here's sort of the text, and this is the one that's often found in these foolish websites. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Father, please help us tonight to know the full meaning, not only of these words as David was writing them, but also, Father, the full meaning of these words for us here tonight. Because we know that all the Scripture is profitable. May we please, Father, be profited tonight by what we see and hear and are reminded of in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again now, verse 25. David again makes this very familiar personal observation. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, Pastor, you're saying that the children of the righteous will never beg for bread, that there's never been a righteous man's child who was so poor that he was destitute, that he had to beg for bread or for food. No, I'm not saying that, and obviously neither is David saying that. I am quite sure that a lot of godly parents in the past thousands of years have had children who, just like the prodigal, wasted their substance in riotous living. Of course it's possible for a righteous person's child to go begging, but that is not what David is saying. What he is saying is what we just read. I've been young, but now I'm old, and through that time, in all my years, I have never seen, David says, these two things. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I have never seen his seed begging bread. That was David's personal observation. And guess what? Here's my personal observation. I have been young, and now I am younger than Remo. I've been young, and now I'm older than I was. And I can say with David that personally, I've never seen. I personally have never seen with my own eyes the seed of the righteous begging for bread. By the way, understand that David's not talking about merely asking for bread, because he himself, as you know, if you read the scriptures, you know that he did that more than once. He asked for bread from Ahimelech at Nob, for example. He asked Nabal for bread. Elijah asked for bread from the widow at Zarephath. He just asked for bread. You see, the observation, folks, is about starvation and a deprivation for the righteous seed of a righteous man. And indeed, a younger generation always enjoys the fruit of a godly, righteous previous generation. Righteous people who work and labor, are honest and save and pray, obviously make it better for their what? For their seed. So yes, for all of these ridiculous and silly websites, atheist websites, who, I don't know why, but they love to use that text, believe it or not, verse 25, as one of their many so-called proofs that the Bible has mistakes, because there are righteous people that their sons beg bread and false statements. This observation is anything but that. Think about it for a moment. If I were to say, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous thrown to lions. Is it true? Of course it's true. It's a very true statement. I haven't. However, other people in history have seen Christians thrown to the lions. And by the way, what David says he has seen, look at verse 35, I have seen, and he goes on, we'll talk about that later. What he has seen is equally true, if not universal. You know, how many of you in this room have seen with your own eyes a live shuttle launch? How many of you have seen that space shuttle go up? All right? A whole bunch of you, maybe most of you. I have many times. Well, guess what? What you have seen, 99.9% of the rest of the world's population will never, ever see. How many of you have ever seen a manatee live? Sea cow. I have. You realize that billions of people in the world have. You've seen something that billions of people in the world have never seen. I don't know if you've ever seen the aurora borealis, northern lights. That's going to be less than the manatees, I'm sure. I've never seen the Northern Lights, and if all goes well, I never will. Amen? Because it's cold up there. So good for you. There are some things I have seen, and others never will see those things. There are some things I've never seen, but others have. Just last few days ago, we find out on the news, you saw this, that in Royal Palm, somebody threw a live alligator this big through the Wendy's drive-thru. I've never seen that before and don't want to see that. So verse 25 is not some agnostic proof text for how the Bible is flawed. Personally, again, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And I know that no matter how long you live or have lived in this earth, most of you here would either have David's exact same testimony or you would have to strain to think of the exceptions to it. And beloved, there's a reason for that. We'll discuss later. There is a reason why I've seen multitudes of people on television and newspapers begging for bread. I've seen people starving in other countries on television. But I personally have never seen the seed. That's not uncommon. What is uncommon, as this text demonstrates, is to see the children of godly, righteous parents doing the same thing as I see on TV. And there's a reason, again. Psalm 37 is King David simply writing as an old man, under inspiration, about some of the things in life he has never seen. To be sure, David speaks in his personal testimony, as we noted, of certain things that he has seen. As verse 35 says, I have seen the wicked in great power. And of course, you would expect that a man like David, who lived a long, illustrious life, that he would have many examples of things that he has seen, things that he has experienced. After all, folks, think about it. This is the same David who, just as a teenager, killed a bear and a lion. That's not on my resume. I saw a lot of things as a teenager. I never saw that with my hands. He then killed Goliath. He led Israel, as you know, into this defeating of the Philistines. Later, he was anointed the king. He ran all those times from Saul, and then he was exalted to the throne. He fought one battles. He lost his son. He reclaimed the Ark of the Covenant. That's quite a feat. He lost his joy. He regained his joy. He watched nations come. He watched nations go for a generation. He led the people of God. He became the man after God's own heart. In other words, he lived a long life. He saw a lot of things. It was event-filled. Sometimes sorrowful, and as such, he has seen things in relations to people and the kingdom of God more than his share. So, it is not for nothing that David says in his aged voice and with his aged pen under inspiration, let me tell you some things I have seen. And more rarely, let me tell you some things in my long life that I have never seen. One of the advantages in most cases of being old is that you've had the opportunity to see a lot. One of the things I used to enjoy with my dad, one of the simple things, was on occasion we would go to Cracker Barrel with dad. And one of the reasons I enjoyed it is that almost always he would point, you know how in the Cracker Barrel they have all these things hanging on the wall and on the ceiling all over the place they collect. And he would look at one of those things and say, Jimmy, I bet you can't tell me what that thing is. And he would point at it, and it was some weird contraption, and I would say, I don't know, it's probably a well-digging corn shucker, right? And he said, nope, that's not what it is, son. That's an old wrought iron pumpkin chopper. And it really was a pumpkin chopper. And the thing next to it is an old hay bale clamp. And that's a really old hog scraper. A hog scraper? Bet you never knew you used one of those, Jimmy. Dad, I don't even know how to turn it on. I've never used it. Of course I haven't. But it was always amazing and fascinating to me that my dad, because he grew up in North Carolina, rural North Carolina, saw and experienced a lot of things in his years. And now it's kind of starting to happen to me. Ben, that's an 8-track player. Or, Rick, that's an 8-track player right there. Oh, really? All 8 tracks, Dad? Woo, big deal. But you know, you get old, and you recognize, older, you recognize, like what Agatha Christie once said, that she married an archaeologist, and it was perfect, because the older I get, she said, the more interested in me he becomes. My Uncle Hugh lives in California. He lives right next to the Kardashians. His girls grew up with the Kardashian girls. And he told me once, he said, you know, I used to be a California hipster. He says, I used to go to the hippest joint in California, and now I just need a new hip joint. And he said, I used to go to the disco, now I go to Costco. That's what he said. So I have been old, and now I'm young, and now I'm old. I've seen a lot. I've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. Think about David's observation there. And then he says, let me tell you what I've not seen in all these years. Look at it again. He says, I have not seen, verse 25, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Now, let me ask you something tonight. Why do you suppose that in his old age and during his youth, David never saw a righteous person, that means someone who lives for God, forsaken by God? Why has he never observed that? Well, it's pretty simple, because it's never, ever happened. Look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Verse 28, look at it, would you? For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Hebrews 13:5, everybody knows that verse, right? Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mentioned Maria over here, and of course Jen and Scott's over here. You know, there were times, I guarantee you, when it may not felt like the hand of God was there. There are times when it did. But the promise is still the same. You see, but Pastor, I know of some righteous people who went to their graves with broken hearts and unanswered prayers. Things they prayed for all the way up, and they died and they left this world. What do you mean? They never forsaken. Okay, you saw them in that condition, but did you see and do you see what God sees? For instance, I read a book on prayer not long ago by R.D. Gordon. And in that book, there was an amazing story. He tells about an old, impoverished woman who earned her living in London next to washtubs and pressing boards. Very, very difficult time in England back in those days. And her only desire in life, her only hope, her only daily prayer was that her son John would get saved and that his life would glorify God. In fact, she prayed that he'd be in the ministry. Unfortunately, her son broke her heart by leaving the house and going off to sea to live a life of drunkenness and debauchery. And yet every day next to her washboard, struggling just to get by, this tired old woman would pray for her son, and she did so over and over again every day until the day that she died. Was she forsaken? One day, by the grace of God, that boy named John accepted Christ. He eventually became a preacher. And his mother never saw it in this life, but John Newton, in addition to writing Amazing Grace, he went on to touch the life of a scholarly, cultured man named Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott went on to win a man by the name of William Cowper, same man who had bouts of depression but became one of the great hymn writers and preachers of his day. He wrote, for example, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. It was Cowper who influenced most William Wilberforce to become the great Christian statesman that he was, effectively ending slavery in the British Empire. Wilberforce influenced a young preacher then in the Channel Islands named Lee Richards. Lee Richards was the preacher who wrote a little book called The Dairyman's Daughter. That book was used to bring revival to many all over the empire. It was translated into 40 languages and has been credited with bringing scores of people in Great Britain into leading them to the mission field. In other words, and it goes on, but that dear woman who prayed by her washboard, who died not seeing the answer to her prayer, had no idea that she and her faithfulness was not forsaken by God. And folks, David could live to be 1,001 years. He would still never see the righteous forsaken, and neither will you, regardless of how it appears right now in the here. Job was a righteous man, and everybody, including his own wife, thought that he was forsaken. But we know the story. God rolled back the curtain to show us that regardless of how it looked, nothing was further from the truth. Why? Because God never forsakes his own. And if you're a child of God tonight, then regardless of how it feels, regardless even of how it seems and appears, the Lord forsaketh not his saints. They are, verse 28 says, what? Preserved forever. So that, look, folks, in other words, not only has David never seen them forsaken, he never will see them forsaken, because even in eternity, the word is forever, God is there with them. Look at verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, you've got to ask yourself the question here. How long does the hand of God last? It says, the Lord upholds the righteous with his hand. Not my hand, not President Obama's hand, not the Pope's hand, not Donald Trump's hand, not the educator's hand, not even religion's hand. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. You know, in all of his born days, David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor will I ever, since they are preserved forever. So guess what? This stands in very, very stark contrast to something that he's never seen. Number one, he says he's never seen the righteous forsaken. Number two, you'll notice, and I'm going to use a little double negative because it applies. He's never seen the wicked not forsaken. Did you catch that difference there? He also says, well, look at verse 35 again. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. How many of you have seen that same thing as verse 35? How many of you have seen that? You've seen the wicked, right? In great power and spreading himself around like the... I've seen that. In my 70 should I have... I've seen it many times. Pol Pot had great power. He was a wicked person. Chairman Mao and Gaddafi and Idi Amin and Saddam and Castro and Kim Jong-il and now his son Kim Jong-un. These are all... most of these are in my lifetime. And some of you here are old enough to name others like Hitler and Lenin and Mussolini. Brother Rooster could tell you about Genghis Khan and people like that, amen. Henry VIII. We have all seen what David testifies to in verse 30. He just looks at me and goes, yep, you're right, amen, that's right. But notice what he's never seen, verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now, wait a minute. Because, folks, you understand that this is a statement in contrast. He's never seen the righteous forsaken, not now, not ever, because God won't do it here and he won't do it hereafter. But with the wicked, David says, I have never seen them not forsaken. Ultimately, in fact, notice the imagery and the language throughout the text. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Cut off? Yes. Look at verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Look at verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. And then verse 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, folks, I think that's crystal clear. You don't need Hebrew. You don't need any original language or exegesis to figure these texts out. Because, folks, I know where Moses and Elijah are today, because God has shown me. I know where Abraham and Noah and Daniel are right now as I speak because God has shown us. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're all the great cloud of witnesses, where all of the righteous are. But what about the men I mentioned earlier? What about Adolf Hitler? What about Stalin and Lenin? You say, Pastor, Lenin's in a glass tomb. He's in a sarcophagus there in Red Square in Moscow. And it's true, he is. There's a big dispute in Russia to this day whether or not they should finally bury his body. Because besides the fact that his body is obviously wearing thin since 1924, you know, they put him in a glass case in 1924 when he died, so people walk by all the time like a museum and they see his body, it's wearing thin. Did you know that every month a caretaker has to go in and remove little mushrooms that sprout from his corpse? That's the reason why I don't have mushrooms on my pizza anymore, amen? I just can't. But forget about the body. Do you suppose that Adolf Hitler, do you suppose that God is upholding him with his right hand forever? Or Herod, or Caiaphas, or anybody else who has rejected his son and the salvation his son provides? And by the way, there's some practical application to these first two truths that are frankly life-changing and very applicable in this current presidential election. David said, I've been young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken forever, nor have I seen the wicked not forsaken, really forever. So what? So verse 1, that's what? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Oh, Pastor. Look, when you see the wicked in great power and spreading himself out like a big green bay tree, A, here's what God says, don't worry about it. And B, don't envy it. Why would you envy it? I pulled up next to a car. Car pulled out of the Barrels Club today, and I was on Frederick Small, and it pulled up next to me, and I sent Rick a picture. I said, what is this? He said, it's a Bugatti. Took a picture of the car. $2 million car. Looked it up. Say, Pastor, were you envious? Of course I was. I wanted to. There's no telling. I don't know who was driving, but there's no telling the story about how he got his money and was able to purchase a car like that. Maybe it was fine. I don't know. Maybe he was a soul winner and a missionary, but I doubt that. When you see the wicked in great power and spreading himself out like a big bay tree, you don't envy them. You don't have to envy them. And you do not need to worry about it. Look, how can you envy someone, ladies and gentlemen, who's going to be forsaken by God forever? Why would someone who's someone who's being upheld by God's right hand forever, that's you, why would you, who's being held by the hand of God for all of eternity, fret over someone who is not even in God's hand? In fact, the truth of the matter is a child of God already has so much positive instruction just in this chapter that he's hardly got time to worry or envy over any evildoer. You can see that just in the first word of several verses. You ought to circle these words if you've never done it. The first word of verse 3 is trust. The first word of verse 4 is delight. The first word of verse 5 is commit. The first word of verse 7 is rest, and the first word of verse 8 is decease. Trust, delight, commit, rest, deceit. Who's got time to fret or envy? I have been young, and now I'm old, and there are some things I've never seen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and neither will you. I have never seen the wicked not forsaken. Ultimately, cut off. Soon, cut off. Number 3, what we noted earlier, is verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let's revisit that for a moment, shall we? Because, folks, you know, here is something that David says he's never seen, not because it's impossible, but because it's simply so rare. I said earlier that I also can testify that I've never seen the seed of the righteous begging bread, not firsthand, not with my own eyes. Has it ever happened? Well, I'm sure I know that it has. But the reason that David never saw it was that it was entirely, entirely uncommon. And of course, the reason why it's so uncommon goes back to the first point where the righteous are never forsaken. It includes also something else. Look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When we poured our first sidewalk over there on Center Street to build a new building, I put that verse in the cement. And when we pour the one out here, I'm going to sneak over and... No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Look at verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. See, there's wisdom and judgment that come from God, because the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Look, in other words, look, the reason that David never saw the children of the righteous begging for bread is that righteous people live and walk by the wisdom of this book. It's that simple. This is a book that talks about the truths of honesty. We call it the Judeo-Christian ethic in this society, but really it's just the Bible. Honesty, hard work, diligence, prayer, fairness, responsibility. This is a book. This is the wisdom of God that condemns laziness and thievery and idleness and all idolatry. So that it's not an accident that wherever the gospel has taken hold and righteous people flourish, their seed is blessed with bread. You know, it is not by luck, it is not by chance, that Great Britain was once as blessed and as prosperous as she was. Not perfect, by a long shot. It is not an accident that America is so blessed and has been so protected through all of these years. You know, our early pilgrims, our nation's founders and forefathers, they didn't lay a foundation that was built upon mysticism or voodoo or pantheism or atheistic communism. Our president stood up at the prayer breakfast the other day and he said that it was a total historical lie. He said that our nation, Islam, has always been a part of the fabric of our nation. No, it hasn't. No. That's not true. You know, we don't celebrate idols in our history. We celebrate Thanksgiving in our history. We never exported transcendental meditation or Mao's Little Red Book or the Vedas. We exported Bibles. Bibles that contain the wisdom of God, not the ideas and the inventions of man. There is a reason why third world countries, totalitarian regimes, Islamic republics, voodoo societies always seem to struggle. And yes, they are always begging for bread. In this country, the first lady has to have a program of obesity in children. That's this country. You know, Chairman Mao eradicated poverty for 20 million of his own citizens during the Great Leap Forward. You know how he eradicated poverty for those 20 million people? By starving all of them to death. That's the poverty program of atheistic communism. And as I speak now, there are millions of North Koreans right now who are starving to death. In fact, under Kim Jong-il II, 3.5 million North Koreans starved to death. The atheistic leaders' foolish farming agriculture policies that were embraced by the masses, that called him the mental pillar and eternal son of the Korean people. The man was 5'2" tall. He was 4 inches shorter than Napoleon. Addicted to Daffy Duck cartoons. He has had the greatest Daffy Duck cartoon library in the world. Crazy man. But he didn't believe in God. Spent millions of dollars on fast cars and lavish banquets and palace building. None of the materials of which were produced, none of them in North Korea. And millions of his people literally had no food whatsoever. They begged for bread. Look, godliness brings a nation like America, God lifts up. But godlessness and idolatry and spiritual darkness and false religion never fed one empty stomach. You know, in our country, just give you an example. It's Presbyterian Hospital or Baptist Hospital or a St. Mary's, even Shriners. It's It's Good Samaritan. It's Salvation Army. These things spring up out of Judeo-Christian ethic, out of the Word of God. You've never seen, far as I'm concerned, a Hugh Hefner hospital. I've never seen a Buddhist hospital in America, for that matter. Falsehood never mended a broken body, and by all means never healed a broken soul. You see, Pastor, maybe David never saw the seed of the righteous, you know, begging bread because he was a king. And as a king, you're in this ivory palace and this ivory tower, and so you don't see what regular folks are enduring. And you know what? There may be some truth to that. People with great power and money, they tend to be out of touch, the common people, and even lose touch with reality. But I remind you of what David said. I have been young, and now I'm old. So in other words, not only as a king, but even in my youth, he says, I never saw this. I never saw the children of the righteous begging for bread, and I haven't either. I lived in trailers in Virginia. I'm talking about trailers. You know, trailers for sale or rent, rooms to rent, 50 cent, da-da-da. In Virginia, in Texas, and in Turkey, a little Airstream one for 3 years in Turkey. I grew up in a home. And during high school years, right on the cusp of the so-called poverty line, I lived in high school in Indian Town, a tiny little house surrounded by people, my neighbors on this side, and across the street. All of them were migrants. They were all below the poverty line in this country. And you know what? Even then, and even those years in those trailers, I never saw the children of the godly begging for bread. Now, I saw them begging for a better car with an 8-track player. But not for bread. So I want to close with this question. If you, I don't know what your testimony is, okay? But if you will never see the righteous forsaken, ever, and if you will never see the wicked not forsaken, okay, ever, and if you will almost never see, if ever, the seed of the righteous begging bread, then which path, because it says the steps of a good man are ordered, which path is the wisest and best one for you to follow and for your family? Which one is the best for our society, for mankind in general, our young people, and you young couples in here? You always have before you every single day a choice between two paths, and constantly you will have to choose between the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. I heard Bernie Sanders' speech last night. The way of darkness, he knows not at what he stumbles. Leading us, if he had his way or if they had their way, into a society without God would be suicide. Every day we make choices. The path of the righteous and the path of unbelief in the wicked. And you make those choices. And there are consequences or blessings to the choices. David says, I'm an old man. I'm gray. I've seen a lot. Let me tell you what I haven't seen. Read this chapter this week. Meditate on it. Meditate on those first words, delight, commit, and rest, and cease from, and envy, and fret. Read what it commands us to do in light of what David observed in his old age. And read it to your children. And invest it in their hearts. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Father, please help us to recognize that there is a reason why in this nation and throughout all of human history in various nations, we can testify with David what we have and what we have never seen. And Lord, that testimony, that very historical evidence is simple attestation of what you say in your word here. And there's a reason. And I pray, God, knowing the reason, Lord, help us as your people in this dark society to always choose the path of righteousness, your word. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Fellowship with greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.